Let's look back to Romans chapter 8, where the word is used once again. And I call your attention once again to the fact that this verse, as Paul writes to the Romans, refers to believers only. And you'll notice in verse 29, Romans 8, 29, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." So here again, we see as we enter further into the doctrine of predestination, another verse where the term is used. And again, God, before the foundation of the world, has predetermined that all will be conformed to the image of his Son, ultimately, as we are caught home in the rapture. So we must bear in mind, and we must erase all of the confusion of our day, that when we refer to predestination, it always refers to the saved, those who are always redeemed. And it is not so much what man would do, God just peering out there into the future and seeing what man would do, but instead the doctrine leans more toward God of what God is going to do for us and on our behalf. And so we know that ultimately we'll be conformed to the image of his Son, and also we know we're going to receive the adoption. Now, what do we mean by adoption? God has already predetermined before the foundation of the world that all of us are going to receive the adoption of sons. Well, let's look over to Galatians chapter 4. And we would like to have an understanding of what we mean by adoption. Now, when we use the word adoption in our contemporary language, we immediately think of taking someone else's children that do not belong to us, who are not of our flesh and blood, and bringing them into our family and making them a part of our family and giving them a part of our inheritance in the future. Now, if you follow the definition carefully then, in our contemporary language, it's the taking of someone else's children into our family. However, that is not how it is used in the biblical sense. The word in the biblical sense has the idea as placing of sons of those who are already children. So here again, this confirms that predestination is referring to believers only, because adoption refers to those who are only saved, those who are already a part of the family of God, blood washed in the blood of Christ, have a relationship with Christ. After we're saved, then God comes to us and he says to us as believers, "I have a spiritual blessing that I'm going to grace you with," and it's adoption. And so it's the placing as a son of those who are already children. Now here, we have to have a little background in Hebrew, because really we can see this within the Hebrew family of old as well, the concept. If you'll look with me in Galatians 4, in verse 1, we read, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father." Now that was Galatians 4, 1 and 2. Now here in Galatians 4, Paul is taking up the subject of adoption. And what he does, he drifts back momentarily to the Hebrew custom. And the Hebrew custom was this, that as a child was being raised from his infant days to the time of maturity, which was about 30 years of age in the nation of Israel, during that time, Paul says that the child differeth nothing from the servant. In other words, he didn't have any rights. He didn't have any privileges. He was not able yet to bear any responsibility. And even though he was Lord of all, even though this little child coming up really was going to be the possessor of all of the possessions of the family, as he was a child, he was no different from a servant. But instead, he was, verse 2, under tutors, that is, one who takes care personally of a child, and governors, someone who watched over his property and his possession until he was of age. Now notice the next phrase, until the time appointed of the father. Now as we bring all this together, it was the Hebrew custom that the father would set the time at which time he would adopt his son, or the placing of his son. Now you say, now wait a second. Was not this his son to begin with? Yes, it's his child. There is a relationship there. But there had to be a public announcement that now this son had grown to the age of maturity. He was full grown and he was able to accept responsibility and able to receive the inheritance of his father. And so when that son came to the age of 30, then there was the family who was called together in a public ceremony. And before the public, the father would place his son in what we call the adoption. And at that hour, the son received a great deal of responsibility and possessions and privileges, and he then was the heir, and all the possessions were actually turned over to him right then. Now, this is seen in the story of the prodigal son. Let's go back to Luke a moment. Now, in our day, we think of the inheritance after mom and dad dies. Then you get the inheritance. But that's not how it was in biblical times. When the children became of age, they got their part of the inheritance at the time of the public ceremony of the placing of the son, the adoption. Here in Luke 15 and verse 11 we read, and here we have our Lord's own account of the prodigal son. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto, now what's the next word? Them his living. So here as our Lord is going through the story of the prodigal son, he points out how a father had two sons, and the younger son came to his father one day and said, Father, divide unto me the portion of goods that falleth my way, or that rightfully belong to me. And so the father had determined that it was time for his sons to receive the inheritance. And so it was at that time he brings them together, and we are to assume through the custom before all, and he passes over the inheritance to the younger son, and also a part of the inheritance to the older son. Some received land, as the older son apparently received land and fields in that area, but the younger son wanted his inheritance in money and wealth, and they both went their separate ways. And so as we look at the Hebrew custom, and this will help us tremendously in understanding this great spiritual truth for us, it has the idea of already being a part of the family, and at some point in time, receiving what rightfully belongs to us and has been given to us in our inheritance. Now, let's turn to Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, and as we drop down to verse 23, the Apostle Paul writes to the Romans, and not they only, that is, not only creation is groaning and travailing, but ourselves also. Just because you're a Christian does not mean you're exempt from pain and sorrow and suffering, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting, now notice, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. You see it? Now here's the great truth. God, before the foundation of the world, has predetermined that we will have a position in Christ in the heavenlies, and that we are going to receive the redemption of our bodies, or our glorified, resurrected body. Now, the thing that we have here is this. We know that we have that. We have received the adoption. The day you were saved, God then turns to you and says, here is a spiritual blessing that's yours. Now, we have it right now. It's ours. But practically speaking, ultimately speaking, there is a waiting of future day that we will actually experience the reality of it all. Right now, we are yet maturing. God is perfecting us in body, soul, and spirit. And whenever the rapture takes place, there's that appointed time that you and I and all the members of the body of Christ are going to stand in heaven. And you know what God's going to do? He's going to summon all the heavenlies into his throne room, and he's going to present us. Now think of this. On that appointed day, the adoption day, he's going to say to the entire universe, these are my sons. These belong to me. These have the inheritance of all the heavenlies and all that's in it. They have all the rights and all the privileges and all the responsibilities of it. These are mine. So publicly, there will be a display when we'll stand before the whole universe and we'll have received the redemption of our body and to the praise of his glory. Marvelous truth, isn't it? Now, let's go to Ephesians once again. So the adoption then is the placing as sons. It gives you a position in Christ, a seat in Christ. It will render you in the heavenlies with Christ for all eternity. You'll receive the redemption of your body, and that will take place at the rapture of the church, the body of Christ. That is the appointed time. Now, as we move on in verse 6, now, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved One. So here, another spiritual blessing we receive from God the Father is that we are accepted in the Beloved One. And this is the great truth, that it is God who must accept us. We do not accept the finished work of Christ. We hear that so many times. I cringe when I hear people say that. I accepted Christ. I accepted the finished work of Christ. And, you know, I immediately think when I hear that, oh my goodness, what right do we have to say those types of things? It's not given to us to accept, you see. Why, it was God who had to determine in his determinate counsel whether or not that once for all sacrifice that his son died on that tree was acceptable to him. Would he accept that as a sacrifice for sin? It's not given to me to accept it, that's for sure. What right do I have to tread upon divine ground like that? If you go throughout the scriptures, you'll find that a believer is never said to accept things. He is always said to believe, to have faith, and there's a difference. Let's go back to our Old Testament a moment. And as we go back to Leviticus, even concerning the Old Testament sacrifices, it was not given to the one who was bringing the sacrifice to accept it, and was it presentable and was it all right? No, it was the Lord who accepted it on the sinner's behalf. As we look here at Leviticus chapter 1 and verse 2, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, this is Leviticus 1:2, if any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, ye shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd, and of the flock. If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish, and he shall offer it of his, now notice this, his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. Now, not only has God predestinated or predetermined certain things on our behalf, but within that plan and purpose, we must realize we are to exercise our, here, voluntary will and obey Him and what He has said. And so the two run side by side like two locomotives going in the same direction. The sovereignty of God and human responsibility. Both are great teachings in the Word of God, and they both must be believed. And as I've said, it should give to you a sense of security. It does to me, to think that God's in control of all things, and that He has planned and purposed all things on my behalf. I have to say, to the praise of His glory, and thanks be unto Him. But now as we go on here in verse 4, and he, that is the sinner, shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and, now notice, it shall be accepted for him to make an atonement for him. So here, what I'm trying to present to you is this. The sinner who brought the sacrifice could not sacrifice it and say, I've accepted it. It's all right. I'm atoned for and all my sins are now covered. No, it wasn't given to him. Why, it was the sinner who made the infraction and sinned against God. And he had to bring the lamb without spot, without blemish. He had to do everything that the law prescribed in the ceremonial portion and sacrifice it just like the Lord had said. And then he stood back and he waited. Would God accept my sacrifice and atone for my sin? And so here, this verse is very plain that it was Jehovah who accepted the sacrifice on behalf of the sinner. And you know, as we come now to Paul's epistle, that's the shadow in Leviticus. But when we come to Paul's epistles, he gives us the great reality of the cross. And now he says, we are accepted in the Beloved One. Who accepted us? Did we accept ourselves in the Beloved One? No. It was God who accepted the finished work of Christ. It was God the Father who now has accepted us in Christ, and that we have been redeemed through the blood of Christ. And so let's keep our terminology straight. I think we should. I think it's advantageous for us to do so. When you talk about accepting, you make sure you're referring about God, accepting the children of Israel, accepting the atonement of sacrifice, accepting the finished work of Christ, accepting us in the Beloved One. And when you come to us, you say, we have believed God's word. We have faith in what He has said. We have placed our trust and confidence in Him. There's a big difference. And I think we need to keep those two lines of truth straight. So one of the spiritual truths we have is that we are accepted in the Beloved One. And notice, as Paul goes on here in Ephesians chapter 1, notice that he goes on to say, to the praise of the glory of His grace. What prompted God to do it? In verse 5, he says, according to the good pleasure of His will. You know, there was nothing good in us. No merit in us. We had done nothing meritorious. As a matter of fact, we are sinners. We have been in rebellion against God. But now we're saved. And He gives us all seven of these spiritual blessings. You know why? Because it was His good pleasure. It was the praise of His glory according to His grace. His grace. He was delighted to do it on our behalf. That's what grace means. You know, just having this little one, you know, when the grandparents come, the grandparents like to spoil the little ones. And my wife and I have always been careful of that when the grandparents are around. When they go home, then we usually have our hands full for a week. But they're delighted. Grandma and Grandpa, meanwhile, they're just delighted. They want to take that little one and give them everything. They're delighted to do it. And you know, it's the same way with God. He was delighted to give us all of these spiritual blessings in Christ. And you know, the more we learn about them, the more we'll appreciate what we have in Christ. And the more consistent, now get that, the more consistent we'll be in our attendance. The more consistent we'll be in our Christian lives. The more consistent we'll want to tell others about Christ. Oh, because we've seen what we have in Him. God's done all this for me? Why, it's a small matter that I can turn in willing obedience and serve Him consistently and faithfully.